You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Lord God, this day, we here at Thrive, we want to be known for your love, your truth, your grace, your joy, your peace. As we discussed last week, the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, and how you are producing that in our lives, we want to see that come out in all our interactions, especially, Lord God, as we serve one another and as we are there to bear with one another, Lord. So bless us, Lord, as we study this word from Galatians. We pray for your Spirit to really touch our hearts, to teach us, Lord. Be the teacher this morning, not me. You be the one that's teaching us individually and corporately what we are to be together. And Lord God, we pray for just Southwest Florida in general, as school begins in Lee County and as FGCU students are coming back and as a lot of changes are taking place this fall and people getting back away from the vacation mode into more of the regular mode of, for 9 months, Lord, what we look forward to. We pray, Lord, that you would also instill a change in us, Lord, that we are drawing closer to you. We pray, Lord, for your churches across this area that they see, Lord, many ways to minister to the children and the families, and that we too do so, Lord. Bless every church, Lord, because there's only one church, Lord, really, your church in many different expressions that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just thank you, Lord, that we have partners in the ministry across this whole area to do so. And Lord, beyond Southwest Florida, we're looking at your kingdom and your will to be done across this world that is so broken and so confused and we just ask, Lord, that your healing, your kingdom, your ministry of truth and grace would break forth and you, that this would grow, Lord. It would grow in amazing ways this day. And through us, Lord, here as well. So bless our time together in the Word today. In your precious name, dear Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, yes, week 9. We're almost done with the book of Galatians. We're not even looking at a large section of it today. Unlike other times, we've got a longer section of the book. I just couldn't get beyond just these few verses because there's just like way too much in it. And as I think I've said, maybe, I can remember what I've even taught on before here, we could have probably spent an entire year in this book to just take it verse by verse at a time and expound it, but I think that's just maybe a little overkill. So I'm sure there are many other things that could be shared and taught and learned from this passage. That's what I love about the scriptures, though. Every time I come back to them, God's word inspires and teaches, and there's so much more going on than I could ever even share. So you can keep learning and growing from this. We're going to just look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, and you can follow along with this on the Bible app. It's called the YouVersion of the Bible, and there's notes for this sermon there, or open up your Bibles to Galatians 6 or whatever you've got, and we're going to read this, okay? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. Thinking about this passage, and this is kind of a rhetorical question, but I think it's true for so many of us. Have you ever had a friend or a neighbor or maybe a family member or a coworker that you've seen kind of stuck, that is trapped in some pretty destructive, self-centered habits or issues, and they seem to be stuck in this and they can't seem to get out of it? Well, they don't really even want to, and you see it. What did you do? How did you handle it? Did you just kind of like say, I'm going to be praying for them, but that's it, you know? Or did you try to drop a few hints, you know, like, Do you know what I mean? Not come directly about it, but you kind of go, I'm kind of concerned, and how are you doing, you know, or something like that. Or did you talk to someone else and hope they would take care of it? Or did you maybe say, hey, I need to talk to them about this, and boom, write an email, send it off. Or text, I don't know. Or did you actually sit down after some prayerful consideration and talk with them? And how did that go? This is tough. This is tough. Nothing, I think, can be more difficult in life than dealing with conflict and interpersonal relationships, and especially when someone is in kind of that stuck, caught, destructive or dysfunctional habits that you see that, and it's hurting themselves. It could be hurting their family. It could be hurting their loved ones. It could be hurting other people as well. And that's kind of what Paul is dealing with in this text today. And I have to say as well, you know, a lot of us would say, well, wait a minute, you know, can't I just let it be? You know, who am I to judge? I really, you know, nobody's perfect. I'm beyond that. I wouldn't want anybody, so I'm just going to kind of let it be. I understand that avoidance. I've done it many times. I understand this is a tough situation. And I also understand, in some ways, this sermon is totally unfair. And this is what I mean by that. I know. You know, I've gotten to know some of you, and I've known you've dealt with these issues. I've dealt with these issues. We've all struggled with these issues in one way or another, and a sermon is kind of one-way communication most of the time. I don't usually ask you to talk back or share too much. And so this really is one of those topics that needs to be understood that, well, maybe we need a follow-up conversation afterwards, okay? You've probably had a member of your family or a loved one or someone that you've known that is in this kind of addictive or destructive behavior. And you probably have tried to deal with it. You've talked with, you've tried your tactics. You've done what you could. You've prayed for them. And they have let you know you had no place in saying anything to them. Right? And how dare you? Who do you think you are? You're such a hypocrite yourself. You da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And you can almost hear that line, right? And it really has hurt you. So now the pastor's coming and talking about this again, and it's like, are you kidding me? Why would I want to go there again at all? I understand. And that's why I said it's kind of unfair, because I'm not trying to bring, like, judgment on, you know, like, how could, you know, or this is more, I'm hoping what we learn from this passage, as well as from the scriptures in general, would open up a dialogue and open up a discussion and open up a time for you to consider, okay, Lord, how do you want me to be? How can I serve, etc.? People who are facing that. Now, there are other people that might be themselves facing personal struggles where you yourself feel trapped, stuck, that you can't get out of this, that you can't figure it out in any form, and you're going like, oh, you know, but you don't want to open up. You don't want to be vulnerable with anybody. You don't want to share anything because, especially at church, the last place I want to share something like that, because I know what could happen in that, you know, kind of church lady attitude that can come, or church gentleman attitude could come, or whatever, you know. And so you just kind of are praying to yourself, God, somehow I can't share it with anybody. Somehow how am I going to get out of this? And both sides of the issue, we tend to be self-protective and less vulnerable. I understand that. It's tough stuff. It's tough stuff. So I don't want this to pigeonhole anyone. I don't want this to be a stereotype for anyone. I don't want this to be, come across as if, you know, look, we've dealt with this in my family, you know, my extended family. I haven't done a good job of this. I've messed it up. I'm still praying over situations. But I also know God's truth here, and it's still convicting, and it is still also encouraging. And what I want to get is not just good advice, but also good news for you and for me. And I think we can, okay? The real question I think Paul's dealing with is this: how do you bring freedom to someone? How do you help someone become free when you're stuck or caught in a sin trap? Okay? Because freedom is what God wants for us all. Freedom was God's idea from the beginning. Freedom was his plan from the beginning. From the first word, let there be light, it was about the freedom that he was bringing us, the freedom of God's wonderful creation, the freedom for you to be you as he intended you to be in relation to him. It's always been about freedom, and he wants your freedom more than anything else. And in this passage, it says he wants restoration is the goal. In this, it's not, you know, anything else. It's not teaching anyone a lesson. It is not any of that. It is restoration to the place of freedom. Now, we talked about last week that there are the three F's of force, fear, and facts. That's the way most people think people change. And when I see a situation like that, that is my kind of default, is I'm going to tell you the facts, coerce you to change, and put the fear of God into you to change. Like I said, you know, cardiologists, well, all of us, but they've done studies, like this one book on Change or Die did studies that with cardiologists who went and said, here are the facts. If you don't change your lifestyle, you're going to die. Okay, I mean, that's fear, right? And here, I'm going to get the people in your, you know, to monitor and do this and do this and do this. And it's like guilt, 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 force, 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 force. It doesn't change. You know, people don't change through force, fear, and facts. And if the church tries to do force, fear, and facts towards people, and I'm sorry, many times that happens. Force, fear, and facts aren't going to change anybody. And you know, the great news here is God doesn't use force, fear, and facts. Force, fear, and facts. Nope, 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 nope. We don't get the three F's. We get the four G's in this text. And this comes also from Peacemaker Ministries. And I think it's a combination of where we can find it also in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus talks to his disciples about these things and other passages of scriptures. But these are the four G's, and they are not about force, fear, and facts. It's first of all, go higher. Secondly, it's to get real. Thirdly, it is to gently engage. And fourthly, it's to get together. And we're going to talk about them one at a time, and you can see them, I hope, from Galatians chapter 6. So first of all, go higher. When you see a situation, the issue is not the issue, not the most important issue, whatever that is in someone else's life or even in yours. No, we want you to go higher to your gospel identity. Gospel identity. Because that's the most fundamental, the most important aspect of your life and mine and of anything that we do here, is that you are so understanding of your place in Jesus Christ because of what God has for you and who he has called you, that you are so immersed in that, that no matter what, that is who you are. Not what you've done, what you don't do, what other people think of you, or any of these other factors. Now, the problem with this is I don't naturally have that gospel identity. And the world that we live in 21st century American culture especially, is trying to find your identity in something else, right? Advertisers say your identity is in your looks or your wealth or the beer that you drink. And if you've got that, then look at all these things that happen. And if you're a dork, of course, you drink the, you know, competitor's brand or nothing at all. They're trying to tell you your identity is tied into, your worth is tied into, who you are is this, that, or the other thing. The majority, though, of people in the United States, I would say, if I had to say rule of thumb, their identity is tied into, what do you think? Their job, their work. First thing you say is, hey, I am so-and-so, and I do, boom, you know, this is my job. And so if my job is going well, then I feel good about myself. If my job is not going well, or I'm not that successful, or I don't make enough money, or I can't keep up with the Joneses or Janeses or whoever around me with all the stuff that they've got, then I don't, you know, and it's all of this, it's all about status, it's all about this, it's all about, and it's so conditional, and guess what? If that's my identity, it's a lousy place to have it, because it's going to go up and down, depending on all these other factors that are beyond me. Now, it might not be that that is your identity. Maybe it is that you have, and there are people who find their spouse, you know, is my identity. It's a pretty scary place to put it, by the way. And I'm not saying, I love my wife, but she cannot be my God. Do you understand? Your spouse just cannot handle that. And single people, I want you to understand this. You know, if you're going into a marriage relationship thinking, this person completes me. Woo! Rocky start. Rocky, rocky start. They can't handle that. Your children cannot handle being your identity. You cannot live vicariously through your children as, oh, they got a trophy, oh, they got this grade, you know, and everything is like, I'm special because my child is special, and therefore, you know, it doesn't work. You're going to destroy your children if you have to get your identity from them. You could destroy your marriage and your family if that is the source of your identity. Okay? Anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ, anything but a gospel identity just can't handle it. Now, we've covered this book before, and we've said the gospel's the end-all and be-all from the beginning. It brings you freedom. It also brings you your identity. I do not understand what's going on with this microphone right now. So sorry. What am I doing that? Is it still an old cord? I thought we changed it. Okay, so the gospel. I want you to understand, we said you got to be immersed in it. I'm going to share the gospel. The gospel's not good advice. Here's a few pointers to live by. The gospel's not, good principles to adhere to. The gospel's not good rules. The gospel's not, these are the behaviors that will get you farther in life. The gospel, the word gospel in the New Testament is euangelion, and it means good, you, angelos, message, good news. Good news. It's news that breaks in from outside of the system, that can't be cashed into the system, that is like, wow, congratulations, wow, today, wow, good tidings of great joy. It's like what the angels shared with the shepherds. The shepherds had nothing to do with it. They just heard it, and it was like, wow. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this is how you'll know him. The good news in the end is the person of Jesus Christ who came in outside of the system into our world to be your completion. The person who will complete you, the person who will be your righteousness, the person who will be your substitute, the person who will bear your burdens, the person who will take all of that to the cross and die for it and put it to death to give you a whole new life. The gospel is that person who took upon himself all the consequences of every one of our dysfunctions and destructive behaviors that we've ever had. And everyone else is around us. No one's been left out of the gospel. There is no conditions on, well, maybe if. There's no ifs, ands, or but. Jesus Christ took all the sin, all the dysfunction, all the rebellion, everything that this world has ever done wrong. And let me tell you, I cannot imagine how much that is upon himself and paid the price for every bit of it. Period. It's all gone. It hasn't been, and you didn't do anything to get it or deserve it. But he gives it to you freely. And that becomes your identity. This is who you are. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. So my identity D is not, hey, I'm John Roth, I'm a preacher. I'm John Roth, I'm a pastor. I'm John Roth, I'm an awesome husband. I'm John Roth, I'm the super dad. I'm John Roth, the professor, teacher, whatever. Those things may be sections of things I do, etc. But who I am is that I am John Roth, a child, a beloved child of God. Period. And that frees me from having to derive out of you anything. That frees me from having to, that frees me then in the end when I see any situation that I'm in or you're in, that frees me from having you to have to like me. Do you understand what I mean by that? And then I am free to actually serve you rather than use you to feel good about myself. It frees me to be your servant. So, sorry. Boy, this really went to the end of my message. So it frees me to be your servant. So that also means then, When I see a situation, I come to you, I don't have to hear, oh my goodness, John, thank you so much. You were awesome. You are so spiritual. You are so great. I am so glad we had this conversation. I mean, that might be good, but it doesn't like, oh, yes, okay. Or I come to you and share something and you say, who do you think you are? I am shocked. You are so hypocritical. Aren't you a sinner too? Ba, 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 ba. And then I'm just totally devastated. I don't know what to do. Now I'm going to rejoice with the one and probably grieve with the other, but it doesn't ultimately determine how I come to you or what I need to be for you in those situations. Because my identity and who I am is in Jesus Christ. And I also know that your identity needs to not be in all this stuff. But you and I, the only place we can have our identity is Jesus. I want you to fully trust that, and I want me to fully trust that. Period. You know, my identity even isn't even determined by the size of my congregation or how many books, you know, I write or how well I'm known or any of that stuff. It can't. That's called idolatry in the end, if I put my identity in those things. My identity is in the fact that I am a beloved child of God, redeemed and forgiven, just like you. You know, the more the world is about me and my quest for feeling good about myself, the more I'm going to be angry and frustrated and disappointed. The more I realize the world is about a God who has loved me from the beginning and from eternity and sacrificed everything in his son Jesus Christ, and it's about his kingdom, the more full of joy and contentment I can be, and the more I'm freed from having to have everything orbit around me, but to just be praying for God's kingdom. So we say you got to go higher first. The most important thing to do, and I think this order is important, is when you see a situation is you need to go higher to understand your gospel identity and what you're really going to be sharing and what you're really hoping for is the gospel identity for the other. Go higher. Secondly, get real. Probably the simplest passage that deals with this is when Jesus talked in the to his disciples and others who were listening and said, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's getting real. Paul says in this text, you who are spiritual, he doesn't say you who are perfect, you who are fantastic, you who are led by the Spirit, and the Spirit always makes us dependent on Jesus. The Spirit is always looking for restoration, and the Spirit will always bring us to the point of realizing our absolute need for Jesus Christ, period. For me to get real is to know, hey, we may have different temptations, we may have different struggles, but mine aren't any nicer than yours. One of my favorite books, not because, well, it's just so good. It's not that I'd like to hear it because, boy, he's very convicting. A man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pastor during the 1930s, etc. And, well, you can read about him. I mean, but this book, Life Together, I don't know, it's just about this thick if you actually get the book. So appropriate for today. And he talks about how do we have this life together. And here's the quote. If my sinfulness appears to me to be in any way smaller or less detestable in comparison with the sins of others, I am still not recognizing my sinfulness at all. How can I possibly serve another person in unfeigned humility if I seriously regard his sinfulness as worse than my own? Ugh. He's good, but I hate to hear it. Right? Because I know, probably this is where I've blown it more. Well, yeah, is the fake humility of coming to someone. And I'm really there kind of a step above them when I come, condescending to them. The ground is absolutely level at the foot of the cross. There are no good sinners and bad sinners. There's forgiven sinners, and we're all sinners. That's it. And Paul himself, if he can say it, I think you have to come to that point too. He said he was chief of sinners, period. And I think a few years ago, maybe I came to this semi-realization, and I need to come back to it again and again. But if I look at my life is pretty darn good. I mean, I've had a wonderful family to grow up in, a middle-class life, all this stuff, and yet I've screwed it up the most that I could, you know? If I was in a different situation, do you understand? So in the sense, I'm chief of sinners for my position, my time, and my place in life, period. And then I'm free because I've got a Jesus Christ who loves me and died for me. Paul says it here in Galatians 6, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. In other words, that's the haughtiness. He's saying, hey, don't come to somebody. You're not any better. Not any better. Watch out. Do you know the word humility? Behind it, we have another English word called humus. Do you know what humus is? Humus is dirt. What? Hummus. Yeah, no, it's not. That's... No, humus. It's a biological, it's from ecology. It's all the detritus. It's all this, I know, another big word, right? But it's making dirt. It's all the junk that falls off the trees and everything together just turns back into dirt. So humility is having your feet firmly planted on the earth. But beyond that, I think it's to know who you really are. Do you know what I am? I'm a little sack of dirt. Just like Adam was formed out of the dirt of the ground, I'm just a bunch of elements put together by God, and he breathes in me the breath of life. The thing that makes me me is that he breathes in me his breath of life. But I'm just a sack of dirt without him. You know? There's nothing special about me except what God does. That's life. Paul says, Galatians 6, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We got a lot of that going on. Self-importance is everywhere. The last thing I can do is coming into anybody in a situation where I am there to be their servant is to think that, look at how I am serving you today. Right? Whew, boy. You might be saying at this point in time, well, with all this said, I am just such a mess. I can't do this perfectly. I can't do this right. I'm going to make a mess of it. Oh, maybe it's just better to just avoid it altogether. Wouldn't that be nice and comfortable? You're not being a servant then. Servanthood is messy. And again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others in their sin. Just kind of let them stay in it. Ugh. Jesus wants to free him from that. And maybe he's going to use you as his instrument to do it. Third point, that's why we gently engage. Gently engage. Those who are led by the Spirit, those who are spiritual, are to gently engage. You know? We don't come to people as inspectors. We come to people as brothers and sisters, as servants, gently. And even before I go and talk, I'll tell you, sometimes I get offended at things that are really not worth being offended at. And I need to ask some questions. Is this really worth this interaction? And here are a few of the questions. Is this offense seriously dishonoring God, or is it just ticking me off? Has it permanently damaged a relationship, or is it something I can just overlook because it's not a big deal, you know? Is it seriously hurting other people? And finally, is it seriously hurting the offender? Now, if I answer no to all these things, then it's time to, as Proverbs says, just overlook an offense. That's fine. But if I have to say, yeah, I think it is really hurting the offender, or yeah, gosh, this is hurting other people, or this person is really stuck, this is destructive, then I need to engage. But as I do, I think here's some advice that Peacemakers makes, and I need as well. One, pray for humility. Okay? Pray, Lord God, I need to give me the right attitude. Let me work on that first. Secondly, plan your words carefully. You know? Think through it. Write it out. Rehearse it. Choose the right time and place. Don't text. Don't email. Say, let's get together. Assume the best until you see otherwise. So maybe it's a misunderstanding. Maybe it's the fact that you don't get it. Maybe something else is going on. So listen. Listen. Let the other person respond. Speak only to build that person up. Okay? Ask for feedback. And finally, recognize you got limits. You cannot change anybody. You don't, that's God's job. But I think what we sang right before, as Austin said, and the thing that I think is even more important than all of this is what Paul says as well, or Peter says as well in 1 Peter 4, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Let you be known for your love for that person. Love them, beginning and end. Love them even if they reject you. Love them even if they ridicule you. Love them even if they don't like you anymore. Love them. Just love them. And finally, get together. Because the idea is not to just engage, okay, good, bye-bye now. I want to be there for you long term. On a lasting solution. I want to help you through this. I understand I need your help too. Paul says, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what I've found with a lot of people? I've heard it, I think we've said it in the family. My parents said it. People say, oh, I don't want to be a burden to you. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I think it's hogwash. You know why? If I cannot be a burden to you, what kind of a friend are you? And if you can't be a burden to me once in a while, if once in a while I don't get to bear something with you, to be with you during the difficult, what kind of a friend am I? If it's just, hey, let's just have fun together, only when good times are, that's so conditional. Doesn't make any sense at all. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way: the Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. Ouch, but true, isn't it? Absolutely true. You know, I think Christian fellowship is at its greatest when we are at our lowest, when we are at our greatest needs and our weaknesses, and I am able to, or you are able to, bear with me and me with you. And there, if you haven't had times in the Christian church where you're going like, oh, this is such a burden, I don't, you know, it's, you know, whatever, then I don't know if you've had Christian fellowship. Just like in a family, isn't it? You're not just stuck together. You're going to stick together. And I think that's true here. And the thing that I have noticed over the 31 years of being a pastor that we are missing from American culture in general now is the quality called faithfulness. It's just like, it's not easy anymore. So I'm going to go, I'll drop you as a friend from Facebook. I want to hang out with them. Oh, I'm keeping my options open. Oh, you're not as fun. So, boom, over here, over here, over here, over here. What kind of relationships are those? And in the Christian church, if it's just like, well, it's no fun anymore, what kind of a fellowship do you have? Thank God that God is faithful. And faithfulness for God is that he is faithful to his promises. He says something, he's going to follow through on it. And like I said, he began a good work. He began this whole world. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me if I would look at it. I would think it would be a lot easier for God to just say, you know what? I'm going to go to the other side of this universe, another galaxy, find another planet, start from more dirt over there. But when he started here, he made a commitment. He made a commitment to you and to me. I'm not even moving, so I don't understand what's going on. Not moving. But he made a commitment to us, and he's following it through. And you know how I know God's love is absolute and real? Because he bears our griefs and our sorrows. Isaiah 53. It's not that he's just around us when we're happy or things are nice, but surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He carries you. He holds on to you. He will not let you go. He bears with us and our fellowship. He's with us always. And even if we're not faithful, he cannot be but faithful. If we are faithless, 2 Timothy says, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It is impossible for God to be other than the God who is faithful to his promises, the God of the covenant, the God of his word, the God of every promise, from the beginning of the scriptures to the end. And he says, nothing is going to separate you from me. Period. And he bore our grief and carried our sorrows upon his back, and he died. Do you realize, maybe you didn't realize this, but in the Gospels, the soldiers come back to Pontius Pilate, who's the Roman governor who sentenced Jesus to death, right? And they come back and tell him, hey, Jesus is already dead. And Pontius Pilate says, what? That was quick. Did you know that? Says that. I can't remember which of the four Gospels it's in. Should know. I think it's in John. Pilate was shocked because the crucifixion shouldn't have happened that quick. Well, yes, it does when you bear the sins of the entire world upon you. It wasn't just the physical exhaustion. It wasn't just the whipping and the beatings. Yeah, then it doesn't make sense. But when you are carrying our griefs and our sorrows, it kills and quells quickly. And he was willing to do that for you. And even death itself can't stop him. The resurrection proves that he is with us always to the very end of the age, and he is always going to be faithful to you. So when we were talking about these four G's, go higher, get real, gently engage, and get together, guess what? We're just talking about Jesus. He followed his Father's highest calling to be the servant of everyone. He got real with us. He lived right with us, dealt with us. He gently engaged people again and again, and you could see that in every story through the Gospels. And he is getting together with you and me forever. Right? So all we're doing is, in a sense, responding to the grace of God and trying to free people as a result. Let's pray. Lord God, we need this good news. We need a Jesus who is so faithful when we've been faithless. Lord, you know how hard it is for us to engage people in these situations, how hard it is for us to deal with this stuff, how hard it is in our family. Right now, we just offer up these people who are a burden to us, Lord, to you, because we know you carry our sorrows, that we can cast our anxieties on you, for you care for us. We know, Lord God, that you are here for us, that we can place our entire weight on you, that you are, Lord Jesus, our identity, our righteousness, our everything, and that you are alive and well in our lives today. We pray, Lord, for these situations that are stuck. And I pray right now for anyone here, Lord Jesus, who is stuck. I pray, Lord God, that you'd reach down and release them and free them, whether it was through this message or this week, Lord, that they are able to engage with another person under the cross who can gently be with them and listen to them and pray with them and free them through your wonderful love and forgiveness and grace and every one of your promises true for everyone. Lord, I know there is no one who is more sinful, right? We all need you, absolutely. We're all chief of sinners. And Lord, there is no sin that you haven't died for, that you didn't carry to that cross. There is no one left out of your grace. So we come to you now and ask for it individually. And we ask that this is what we're known for. Your freedom, freely loving and serving one another. Your joy at salvation. The hope that you have for this world, that you have committed yourself to this world from the beginning to the end and into eternity with us. This we all pray in Jesus' name.